And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gave all he had and took a journey into a far-off country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word from Luke. Open our ears now, we pray, to hear and know your voice. Speak to our hearts, so in these parables we can both see ourselves, but then also know your heart of grace for all those who are calling, you are calling to yourself, whoever they may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the scene. In 2002, I was standing in a farmyard somewhere on the Wirral. I've just driven there from my parents' house in Stockport, so I could return a car that I'd hired. Because then, only hours later, Bianca and I were due to fly to Mozambique to begin our work there as missionaries. So with me is a friend who'd shown me the way. He's got in another car, and he's going to drive me back. After I've dropped this car off, he's going to drive me back to Stockport. Now, this car hire company was a little unusual in that it was a pet project of an individual. He was a businessman, and as a side project, he made cars available for people, Christian workers and missionaries, who just needed them for a short period of time. And this car hire setup, well, it's run by the owner of the farm where I'm stood in the middle of nowhere. So I have a final check round the car to see I haven't left anything. My instructions are to lock the car and then throw the keys through the letterbox. So as no one else is there, this owner's away on holiday, it's down to me to make sure I've got the right farm and leave the car secure. So that's what I do. I lock the car and I go to the farmhouse, and through the letterbox I launch the keys as fast and as hard as I can. I don't want anybody up to no good people getting into the car after I've left. The floor inside the farmhouse, as I recall, was hard tile floor, because it was a very satisfying sound as these keys skated out of sight altogether across the hallway. And then I'm on my way to the car where my friend is waiting. As I do so, I pass the car, which I just returned. And then something catches my eye inside the car on the seat. That is the bank card I was going to need for just about everything in life as we then left for Mozambique. You can imagine my heart sank. What was I going to do? The car's locked, the keys are just thrown through a letterbox into a locked house, and the owners are away on holiday. Well, to cut a long story short, one trip later to a neighbouring farm to borrow a magnet, and then another trip again to a farm to borrow a bigger magnet, and one improvised fishing rod later with a cane and a bit of string tied to it. Lots of failures later as I haul these keys towards me, and then they drop off the magnet. Finally, I got the card back, because I got the keys back, and off we went to Mozambique to begin our work. Well, so you know my relief, you know my joy, you don't have to imagine it, because you too, at some point, have lost your keys, or your bank card, or your phone, and even if it wasn't an 11th hour situation like mine, small things though they are, whilst they're missing, those things are all we can think about. It could be keys, it could be a bank card, more seriously, it could be a child who's dashed off in a supermarket or at a fair. What a profound relief, what great joy when we get them back. In Luke chapter 15 today, our Saviour Jesus is talking about four lost things, four people, but it's really a chapter that tells us about God. And what it tells us is what matters to God about people is not if we've been good, not if we're religious or respected by our community, not if we have prestige or social standing, those things don't matter. What matters to God is, as those who are totally lost without Jesus, is that we become those who are found. And so you see there in verses 1 to 7 of Luke 15, a shepherd who has 100 sheep. Sheep, naturally, they wander off, so he secures the 99, he searches for the one, and when he finds the one, I tell you, Jesus says, verse 7, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Then the second lost of the verses 8 to 10, a woman has 10 coins. The coins are helpless, unlike the sheep, they can't make their distress known, they can't even bleat. The woman turns the house upside down, verse 10, and says, Jesus, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, just as she rejoiced in the find of that one lost silver coin. So in both those cases, something is lost. A search takes place, and then there's great relief and joy at the find, the seeking shepherd, the searching woman, and those things tell us what God is like. The lost sheep, the lost coin, well, they tell us what we're like in relation to our Heavenly Father. Apart from God, we are helpless. Apart from God, we are hopeless. And we learn that God is a searching God who loves to find. So if you and I are consumed by the loss of keys and bank cards, a child, well, know that God is not content with 99 of the 100. He's not content with 9 of 10 coins. And he's the kind of God who parties when anyone comes back to him. Now, maybe in the light of those stories, you might think, well, he hasn't found me. I know I'm lost. I'm sitting here waiting. So why doesn't God come and find me? Well, a parable for you. Verse 11, where we meet a third case of someone being lost. A man who turned his back on his father, a man who was the younger of two sons, and verse 12 said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So to say, father, to me you may as well be dead, because I just want the resources that will be released upon your death. So give me them now. It's a funny thing, isn't it? The human search for freedom via a rebellion against God. I wonder if you've ever read about the classic cases of failed prison breaks. So situations where people go to loads of trouble to get out of one part of a prison just to find themselves locked in to another part of the prison. There's one back in 2015. A Kentucky inmate broke both ankles and some vertebrae when the knotted sheets he was using to escape prison came undone. Matthew Johnson, 29, was climbing down the wall of a Louisville jail when a knot on the sheets came loose, dropping him 20 feet. Johnson managed to flee despite his injuries, but was found hiding in a car. Second inmate, 37-year-old Christopher Cornelius, didn't risk the climb, but was found trapped between two generators on the roof. Both men face felony escape charges, which could add 1 to 5 years to their sentences. Another man I read about in Brazil, he managed to make a big hole in the wall of his prison cell. The thing is, he was a really big man, and the hole wasn't big enough, so he got stuck in it. Rafael Valadao, the well-built convict, the item read, tried to follow one of his smaller fellow prisoners who had already made a bid for freedom through the gap. But he was left screaming for help when he became wedged, while others tried to force him through the hole they'd made with a metal shower pipe. He was a very large physique and is also very tall, said Lieutenant Tiago Costa of the local fire brigade. The other prisoners tried to push him, but he stayed stuck in the wall. He started screaming in pain, and that was when the prison guards were alerted. He was rescued after firemen smashed the rest of the wall down. He then had a fractured rib. What folly! We laugh at what folly, but I wonder if you or I have ever looked at our Heavenly Father and thought to ourselves, well, just maybe God doesn't want the best for me. Maybe I need to go ahead with my own plans independently, and then I'll be really free. Then I would be really thriving. Maybe we think, for instance, God doesn't understand holidays. Maybe he doesn't care about my desires, so I'll book my holidays this year without so much as a prayer. Maybe we figure God doesn't want this relationship for me, so I'll go ahead anyway and just make my apologies afterwards. Maybe my Heavenly Father wouldn't approve of these investments I'm about to make, so I won't pray about them. I'll just do it, and then I'll be really free to choose. I'll think about what's best for me and my future. The human search for freedom in our own strength is an elusive one. Without Jesus, we end up frustrated, unfulfilled. In fact, we end up lost. Father, said the younger son, I'd rather have you dead. I want my share of the estate now. So he takes his share of the estate, and Jesus says he squandered his money, and when the money went, so did his friends. And then he's reduced to a task that will be humiliating for everyone, but all the more so for a Jewish man. He's supplying wet feed for pigs from kitchen waste and who knows what else. And it's the middle of all that. He thinks about it, he looks at his hands and says, you know, I'll go back to my father. See verses 18 and 19. This young man, he rehearses what he will say when he gets to his father. I'll say, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he works out in his mind how this conversation will go. But next in the story, Jesus focuses on the father. Here's a dad who every mealtime, he sits down and there's two seats there. One has the elder son and the other son is not there. There's an empty seat and he's reminded every mealtime of that. And so then, as any father will tell you, when he sees his son, is the minutest speck on the horizon, he knows that it's his son. And what he does then, verse 20, is a scandal. Told you earlier about my lost bank card. Well, I've been working that bank card very hard before we got to fly off to Mozambique because I was looking to buy some short trousers that were long. We're going to Mozambique, you see, and one country of many colonized in Africa by Europeans who themselves wore long trousers. But those Europeans, what they would do is they would have their children wear, the boys wear short trousers in that hot climate. And the thing is, you see, there's European colonial leaders, they would make the African men also wear shorts. They would supply them with shorts and they would refer to the African men as boy. You see old pictures of that time. You've got the colonial administrator in his safari suit and he's speaking to an African wearing shorts who takes orders. You can imagine when those countries won their independence, they were only too keen to get rid of wearing shorts, however hot it was. It was belittling to wear them and it was an indignity. And now added to all that, a more local issue is that in many African cultures, the back of the knee is an erogenous zone. No self-respecting businessman would be in shorts. No church leader, no missionary should be exposing too much of their legs. Even by 2002, when we were there, were more permissive times. Inasmuch as any men wore shorts, it was at home, and they were like those three-quarter length ones, pedal pushers or Azores shorts, as they're sometimes called. So that's what I was trying to buy with my bank card. Well, something of that in the story Jesus tells today. The senior man, this landowner, the ancient Near East also, a culture where baring your legs is highly undignified. And yet we have a father who hitches his robes and runs. He runs to his son. So just picture that, a man with standing, showing his legs in public, running to his son. Then picture his son beginning his confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. But the son is swept off his feet. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. But Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Bring the sandals for his feet. Kill the fattened calf. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The son's confession is interrupted. He doesn't get through his speech before he's met with a warm, loving embrace. One lost out of 100 with the sheep. One lost out of 10 with the coins. One lost out of 2 with the sons. The sheep didn't search for the shepherd. The coin didn't find the woman. By contrast, the son did return to the waiting father. Verse 17, the son came to his senses. We let verse 20 speak to you this evening. If otherwise, you would have been inclined to wait or to think, well, I'm just too far away from God. I've been away from God for too long. Well, do you want to know what the heart of God is for your situation? While he was a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion. He ran. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. God, like a shepherd looking for the sheep. God, like a woman searching for the coin. God is the father who waits for the wayward child. And then the sheep is back in the fold. The coin is made secure in the purse. The lost son is made human where he's meant to be. Accepted in the security of the home. Stop wandering in a far country. Come home. So this passage is really about God. If we don't know how God's heart goes out to people who sin against him, well, what will we think about God instead? Are we inclined to think that first and foremost God is about enforcing his rules in our lives? Is he merely our judge? Well, Jesus, who knows him best, portrays him offering grace and generosity and mercy. A divine humility that hitches his robes and runs to us, willing to be ashamed where we should have been ashamed. Sweeps the rebellious child from their feet. To quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer for a second time this evening, God loves human beings, he says. God loves the world. And it's not an ideal person that he loves, but he loves people as they are. What the Pharisees detest in people, what we find abominable in human opposition to God, what we shrink back from in pain and hostility, real people, the real world, well, for God, these are reasons for unfathomable love. God sides with real humans against their accusers. Together with human beings and with the world, God comes before the judges so that the judges are now made the accused. So in this parable, it is just like God the Father of our Lord Jesus to humble himself to win the lost. Did that son deserve it? Dad, to me, you may as well be dead. Dad, I've blown the resources. No, he didn't deserve it. What's going on is called grace. God treating people contrary to what they deserve. Christianity is not about earning. It's not about being good. It's not about merit. It's about receiving God's kindness instead of the judgment that we deserve. So then, isn't it a profound blasphemy to come before God and make out that we are owed something from him because we think we're a decent sort? And isn't it a profound blasphemy to put a stumbling block in the way of other people who throw themselves at the Father's feet because we don't approve of them? None of us deserve God's kindness. The Christian writers, the hymn writers, when they write about grace, what do they call it? They call it amazing grace. The empty cross, the empty tomb, they come from grace. And as Johnny said earlier, this doesn't come cheap. This is what it cost our Saviour. And it wasn't because we are owed them. And then finally, there's a fourth case, isn't there, of being lost in chapter 15. Being lost, verse 25, is not getting that message of grace. It's not getting what God is like. There's an elder brother, you see, and he comes home, and he simply can't accept grace. Meanwhile, the elder son was in a field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Back in verse 2 of chapter 15, Jesus lets us know who he's talking about, because it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.'" So it was the Pharisees in Jesus' time, but in every age we have with us, we may ourselves become the self-righteous, the religious. So the older brother gets home and he won't go in, verse 28. His father went out and pleaded with him, verse 29. "All these years," he says, "I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders." And verse 30, he won't even refer to his brother as his brother. "It is this son of yours." And then he makes out like he's concerned for the father's well-being, counting the financial cost of the younger brother's rebellion. "He squandered your property with prostitutes." But that's not what really is getting to him. What's really bothering is the father gave away so freely what he's been trying to earn to this point. The older brother resents grace. "What do I need with grace?" he figures. "You owe me. I've been slaving for you." And he's right. The neighbours would have looked on. They would have said, "Oh, old Jim, those two sons, one is a dead loss. Thank goodness he has the other. What a worker. What an attitude he's got. How responsible." The elder brother was right. He had worked. But in all that time, with all that proximity to God the Father, he still didn't know who his father was. And wasn't that Israel, the nation's problem? "We've kept the law. We've done our religious duty. We're good people." So the leaders couldn't accept God could give freely to tax collectors and sinners and everyone what exactly everybody else was trying to earn for themselves. So a warning to us all. That's what religion can do for you. It's what self-righteousness does for us. Yes, we can be lost in substance abuse and wrong sexual relationships. Yes, in gambling. Yes, in alcohol. But you can be lost in church. You can be lost in an upstanding community. You can be lost in respectability. A lost sheep then, a lost coin, a lost older brother, a lost younger brother. But there's no record that the older brother becomes unlost, becomes found. I'll finish with this, a take-home message this evening. The same grace that any wicked rebel needs, you and I need too. We've got no right to be morally superior. That's the message of chapter 15. Uniquely, Christianity is about grace. This is what matters to God. What matters most is whether we're lost and still trying to earn our way, trying to deserve, or whether we've been found by God. He's a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and nor should we. "Welcome home," he says. "Welcome home." Amen.